In the name of Jesus, whose boundless love for you has no ends, dear brothers and sisters. You ever think about how relatively easy it is for most of us to access food? How many grocery stores do we have within a few miles of where we are? How much variety do we have at each of those grocery stores? Quite a bit. I realize that I have a lot more access to food than my ancestors did, or types of food recently. When it was a very special Sunday evening in the Bergman home, I was about to cash in a Groupon to the Springfield Butcher, and my Groupon coupon was going to allow me to get steak. Now, the steak was going to be the centerpiece of the meal, but you know, you can't just eat steak. You have to eat like a vegetable for penance or something. But then after that, with the steak, you need the baked potato. And not all the time, but sometimes, I have to admit, I like some onion rings as well. Why not, huh? It's a light meal. So you have a baked potato and you have some onion rings. And so I was all excited about the steak meal, baked potato, but I still need the onion rings. And so I stopped at my local large chain grocery store. And I was dismayed because they didn't have my brand of onion rings. There's a specific brand that I like. They had some other ones that I don't like, but they didn't have my brand of onion rings. And after a good 2 minutes of standing in the aisle, not knowing what to do, I walked out of the store and went back to my car and thought, wow, I really have it rough. What I have to go through. Wait. My store didn't have my exact brand of onion rings to go with my potato and steak. I realize I think I've been exposed to a lot of choices, and maybe you have too. Maybe I'm not the only one, where not only do we have access to food, we can get a little bit particular about what brands and types we like because it's just around us all the time. That is so different than how my ancestors had it, what my ancestors were going through even 100 years ago. I come from farming stock. My ancestors were farmers. And at this time of the year, they were getting busy and they were getting ready. Why? Not because they had Groupons to cash in so they could get steak, but rather they had something called a harvest coming up. They didn't have Food Lion, Harris Teeter, Wegmans, Giant, Safeway, Trader Joe's, we could go on and on. Within 5 miles of them, they had a field. It was their field. And their livelihood and their lives depended on what grew out of that field. And the labor they had to go through to get their food far surpasses the walk to aisle 5 that I might make today to buy my frozen items. My grandfather used to tell me stories of what it was like. When they got to their farmland in rural Minnesota that they purchased, oh, they came from Germany, by the way, to get to this farmland, but when they got to their farmland, they had to clear it. They had to cut down certain trees here and there and get them out of the way, and that was a huge, big job. But then, even though the place was called Blue Earth County, Minnesota, in that blue earth, well, it was filled with stones and rocks. And he still recalls the efforts and labors it took to try to clear that field and then get the rocks and stones out of the soil. Back-breaking work that seemed to never be done. He was convinced that stones actually grew better than corn at times in Minnesota. But anyways, you get the stones out, but then you weren't done. You had to till, you had to plow, you had to plant, and then finally at the end of the year, at the right time, you had to harvest. And then you had to gather, you had to prepare. Oh, wow, the effort that they went through. at times there wasn't a lot of variety to choose from. He remembers eating cabbage about 3.5 weeks straight. He thought if he saw one more leaf of cabbage, he'd pass over and die. That's a lot of work. Imagine, though, that you go through all that work. Maybe you leave another continent to get this field. You take out the stones, you plow it, you till it, you plant, and harvest time comes around, and you go to harvest, and you find that half the plants are dead. Half the corn has worms in it. What are you going to do? There's nowhere else to go. That's your life. That's what you're depending on. You're expecting that field to produce. Thank you for allowing me that extended analogy a little bit. I wanted to do that just so we can get our minds a little bit back into an agricultural environment so we can understand the picture that God is telling us and presenting to us today in the Bible. This picture is from Isaiah chapter 5. And God is going to talk about planting. This is what he says in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one, that's God, had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. We'll pause there. Vineyards are big business in Northern Virginia these days, but it is a risky business. For those who are going to try to produce grapes on their own vineyard and not just buy grapes from other places, it's going to be years before you probably see a successful harvest of your grapes and start producing wine that you can drink and sell. And even then, you're not guaranteed anything. It's a lot of work to plant and prune and hope that everything's right so that wine comes out as it should be. We tend to think of wine as kind of a social, relaxing, nice thing to have with dinner. But for many years in the world, wine was an absolutely crucial part of the diet. It was a fairly safe drinking source. So even if it was watered down, people of all ages would be drinking wine, and certainly in Palestine thousands of years ago. God here says, someone came and dug up and cleared stones in a field and planted it, built a watchtower to make sure no enemies came in and ruined the vines or animals came in and ate the grapes, cut out a wine press as well, getting ready to harvest that. And then it came to be harvest time, looked for good grapes, but it only yielded bad fruit. That word for bad fruit means rancid, awful. It stinks. What's he talking about? He goes on, verse 3. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. If a field finally doesn't produce crops year after year, you have to leave it. You have to maybe move somewhere else. My ancestors moved from Germany because finally they couldn't get decent farmland anymore. In this parable, well, this field will not produce grapes and vines. Finally, then it has to be abandoned. It's a wasteland. Now God applies it. At the final few verses, verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. Here's how the picture all comes together. God is saying that his Old Testament nation of Israel, nation of Judah, it was his beloved possession. It was like his beloved vineyard. And he went through all kinds of effort to make sure that his people would be healthy and grow spiritually. He gave them a fertile place to live, the promised land, taking them out of slavery. He built walls and a watchtower. He gave them the word of God and the Ten Commandments that said, do this, don't do this, and you will be safe, and the enemy will stay away. He gave them kings like David and Solomon to give them political and economic stability. He gave them prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah to feed them spiritually. He gave them the promise of a Savior to come. He gave them everything. And what did they do? Well, they still went through the motions. They'd bring some sacrifices to the temple because that's kind of what they were supposed to do. And they'd mumble a few prayers and say a few things, but inwardly in their hearts, bad fruit, rancid fruit was growing. They looked at their neighbors and they said, you know, I think a little idol worship isn't that bad. Boy, their lifestyles seem a lot more fun than ours. And in their homes, they had things growing like bitterness and envy and anger. They weren't self-controlled, and they became yawny and lazy and apathetic towards God's word and just kind of did their own thing and really didn't look all that different from their neighbors. And God says, what more could I have done for you? If you won't produce fruit, what good are you? It's like a field that won't produce anything at harvest time. You're not here for yourself. You're here to glorify me, and I'm here to love you, but if this won't happen, then I will leave you. I will allow others to come in, and that's what would happen. Nations of Babylon and Assyria would come in and destroy them and take them away. And God sings to them here and cries out to them to repent and return to Him. What has the gardener done for you and for me? For some of us, we were baptized within 1 to 2 weeks of life. Brought up with the Word of God surrounding us, perhaps even going to Lutheran elementary school or being brought to a church from young on. This morning, we can come to a place and worship God without fear of being arrested, which is not the case for many Christians throughout the world. We have multiple devotions and Bible studies at our fingertips or at the click of a mouse. We have baptism, we have the Lord's Supper, we have teaching, we have preaching, we have a fellowship of believers, we have the Word of God in a language that we can understand in our pews and homes and phones. But if God, the gardener of our hearts and harvester of our hearts, would look inside of our hearts, what would he see growing at times? Would there be bad grapes? Rancid fruit that doesn't look so different from the world around us? Maybe we know how to look good on the outside, but on the inside, in our homes, we would be ashamed if our fellow Christians would hear the conversations we have with each other, either out loud or in our minds. The rancid fruit of anger and bitterness and envy that wells up with those we work with or go to school with. The images and lust that flashes through our mind. The selfishness that grows. The apathy to the Word of God. Ooh. The Facebook posts that aren't that different than the world around us. You ever think God might come to us and say, what more could I do for you? I have given you the gospel decade after decade after decade, and this is the thanks I get. This is the fruit in your heart coming out of your mouth, swirling around your mind. Maybe I will take that rain cloud, that shower of the gospel, and move it somewhere else. Maybe I will let it keep raining on Africa and China where they're willing to die for the faith because sometimes it seems that you're not willing to get out of bed for it. What excuse would we have? Oh, I have a few, but they go away quickly, and I want to fall down on my knees in front of God and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. God, you know what I know, but want to pretend isn't true. There's fruit that grows in my heart that's rancid. That sinful, wretched, old nature is still there. God, have mercy upon me. Here's the amazing thing that God did. He saw His Old Testament nation of Israel. He saw how rancid their fruit had become. He asked the question here, what more could have been done? But He did more. God sent His Son to go die for rotten fruit so that He could have that vineyard again. He allowed the nation of Israel, after they were deported, to eventually get back home. And from that nation of Israel, humanly speaking, came Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And on the cross in Jerusalem, Jesus died for all the rancid, awful fruit that's ever grown in my heart and yours too, in the heart of every sinner in the world. And that's where the wrath of God was poured upon. And at the cross of Jesus, all of my rotten fruit is removed. As far as the east is from the west, He's thrown it away. He's gotten rid of it. He's cleared the field of my heart, and He's put His perfect life in my place. And it's not because I earned it. It's not because I deserved it. It's not because the people of Israel earned it or deserved it or because they related to Abraham. No, by mercy and grace alone. Our God in heaven above looked down and said, I want the nation of Israel, and I want the nation of Judah, and I want the Germans and the Africans and the Chinese. I want the South Americans and the North Americans. I want the North Koreans. I want every soul on earth to be a planting of my grace for my glory. And so I will keep going. I will send my Son to die, and then I will send others in their lives to reach out with this Word of God and this gospel to go to every nation and tribe under heaven, so that more can know what I have to give them. And you are a recipient of that. God made all history work out so that you would know what you know today. You are saved, you are forgiven, and now God isn't done with you. God says, you are my vineyard. You're my planting. I have plans for you to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope in a future. And this is my plan. Day by day, I will keep working with my Holy Spirit in your heart and in your mind, so that when you sin, you come to me with that, you repent of it and I forgive you. But then the Holy Spirit's going to plant new things in your heart that would never be there without me. He's going to plant peace and patience and joy and gentleness and self-control. And as that grows in your heart, you'll be freed from living for yourself and you'll get to live for others. You'll be free to do that. And you'll be free to share peace and love and joy and patience with those around you. And God says, I will sit here in heaven, I will watch all, and I will rejoice in it. In fact, I'll bring forth fruits in your life that sometimes you don't even know are there, and one day you'll come to heaven with me, and I'll say, look at all this that I brought forth in your life, this harvest. And you'll say, oh Lord, when did I do this or that? And He'll say, you didn't even realize it, but I was doing it through you. That argument that could have gone much, much, much worse with your spouse, that you shut your mouth and said, I'm sorry, that was the Holy Spirit. When you forgave your child, or your brother, or your sister, that was the Holy Spirit. You didn't even know it, but I know you were in a really bad mood on that Monday when you went to work, and you had a lot to do that day, but you smiled at someone else in your office, and you didn't know it, but they were having a worse day than you. That was actually the Holy Spirit working through you. When you were on your deathbed in the hospital, and you were in a lot of pain, and you were suffering, but that nurse walked in, and that nurse heard you saying the Lord's Prayer, who is causing you to pray that? That was me. That was the Holy Spirit. And my son, my daughter, let's spend eternity celebrating all those fruits that I brought forth in your life, sometimes that you didn't even know were there. That's God's plan for you. So now, come. Sink your roots into the Word of God. Pray, sing, listen, read. And know that God is working in you to grow a beautiful harvest that will last forever. Amen. May the peace and love of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard our hearts and minds now and forever. Amen.